we've been working on Acts chapter 16 here for a couple weeks, and the Acts for much longer. Why don't we go ahead and start reading, and we'll do my best at keeping my comments as short and sweet as possible. Crazier things have happened. But let's go down to, let's start in verse 16. That's where we started last week. We got Lydia. Lydia's saved. She's baptized. Her household's baptized. And we have spent quite a bit of time in this next section. But verse 16, it says, "And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us and brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show us the way into salvation." Now again, we've discussed this. I don't think anything has changed, because basically she was causing confusion. She was causing chaos. Think about it. If I was up here ministering and somebody was sitting back there and, that everybody knew was a troublemaker, okay? And they stood back there while I was preaching or ministering and said, "Oh, y'all need to listen to him. You need to listen to him. He's a servant of the Most High God. You need to listen to him. He'll show the way to salvation. Listen to him." How many of you would be hearing the words that I spoke? How many of you would be receiving the things that are going to make you free? No. It was what she was doing was causing confusion and chaos in their ministry, and it was getting agonizing. The other level of it is that she was obviously possessed. She obviously was doing things that people knew were empowered by demonic spirits, and she's the one saying, "Hey, you need to listen." She was the leaving the review on the Facebook page, right? "These guys are outstanding." Show off, all that kind of stuff. You didn't necessarily want that. Matter of fact, if somebody is operating in the power of God like these men were, you want her testimony after she's been set free from the demons. That's when you want it, not while she's still, "Yeah, these guys are good, man. They've really helped me out in my life." That's not going to work that well. So it was causing great distress to them. And verse 18, it says, "And this she did many days. But Paul, being grieved," and I just want to stop there for a second. I'm not going to re-preach this message. Matter of fact, I have this point online if you want to go back and check out our Facebook page. But that word "being grieved" in the Amplified says, "This she did many days, then Paul, being sorely annoyed and worn out." I read, in preparation for this, I'm always reading different commentators and different people who are theologians that study the Word of God. And it's amazing to me how many of them are still stuck on that word "grieved." That he's just grieved. Now again, if somebody's possessed by the devil, that would grieve you. I'm not questioning that. There would be a grieving there of what the enemy was doing to that person, especially if it was a little girl. But that word literally means, that word literally means, to be worked up or annoyed. In other words, she had done it many days. She kept getting in the way of their ministry. And again, like we said 2 weeks ago, he had finally had enough. She had finally annoyed him to the point. I always tell people, we don't have it too much here, but you don't want to be the person that Pastor Thad finally decides to step outside of his mercy on. Because Pastor Thad's about as merciful a person as possible. And so if you are a person who finally has let him have enough where he steps outside of that, the most uncomfortable place that I have in the world is outside of mercy. is outside of being gentle. I don't like it at all. It's uncomfortable. It's not good. But there have been a few times where Pastor Thad has had to step outside of mercy and be more in your face. And if you're a person who finally gets to that point, you need to assess a few things in your life. Just being honest with you. But this girl, now again, and this tells us in a second that he wasn't mad at the girl. He recognized the first day what was going on. He wasn't mad at the girl. But he had finally had enough, and quite simply, he had finally had enough of the enemy dictating what went on in the service. Have you ever gotten frustrated about come to church? This is not my message, but this just throws up in me. Just listen to what I'm saying. Maybe you've gotten frustrated with come to church because you're not getting out of it quite the same thing that you used to get out of it. And you're getting a little bit frustrated. And you come to church and you're sitting there while he's preaching on your phone thinking, I wish he'd get something exciting. I got a hint for you. It's time to do something different. It's time to let the devil quit using distractions to steal what the Word of God is saying. And, you know, I've had times in my ministry where when words are coming out of my mouth, I'm thinking, oh, Lord, I know why you're saying why this is coming out. Not that I planned it this way, and that person may not be here. And I'm not picking on anybody that's ever missed. But that person may not be here. They let the enemy dictate what they received or what they didn't receive that night. And they've allowed the enemy to call the shots, to cause the distractions, to cause the chaos, to cause the stuff that went on that kept the Word of God from happening. And beloved, I'm telling you, and again, go back. I just put the excerpt 20 minutes on my Facebook page, on the church's Facebook page. You have got to get to that point in your life that enough's enough. That I'm going to come to church and I'm going to assume because pastor's excited, because other people get excited, because other people say amen, other people have things happening in their lives, I got to assume something's happening that's beyond me. And so I'm going to have enough of the enemy causing distractions. I'm going to put away the distractions. I'm going to set aside these distractions so that I can focus in on what God has for me. Because that's the time that the breakthrough is going to come in your life. That's the time that the manifestation is going to come through in your life. So he just, again, I thank Paul, having said enough is enough, turn to the Spirit. And I'm going to stop there again. I just need to read, let's just read and then I'll get back to, that's where it is. Turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out of her that same hour. Now again, that same hour seems to think that it was a process of time that happened. That word literally translated is same. That word hour means time. It means a point of time. It doesn't mean a period of time. It means that point of time. So in other words, there's many, most translations translate it. I have several of them that say at that moment. I think we go through that 2 weeks ago. We read that moment, at that time, at that very moment. There's one of them, one translation that says at that precise moment the demon left. So in other words, when he told him to go, the demon didn't have time to shampoo the carpets. He was out of there forever. Amen. So he came out that same time. And when her master saw that their hope of gains were gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace, into the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes. Which, again, when it says rent off their clothes, the magistrates didn't get naked. They stripped Paul and Silas of their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. who, having received such a charge, thrust them to the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks. Heavenly Father, let my words be your words. Let my words be the very oracles of God to this body of believers. Guide me, lead me, use me in Jesus' name. Amen. So we get up there and again, he turned to the Spirit. He was not talking to the girl. Some people would look at him and go, how dare him talk to the girl like that? I think I mentioned last week about Smith, a couple weeks ago, that Smith Wigglesworth would get so angry at the devils that he'd punch a person. And again, people are like, what are you doing? We knew a pastor friend of ours. Matter of fact, I say a friend of ours. I've only met him one time in my life, but he's the reason we're here. And so he's my friend. And he was a prophet. I mean, he was a radical man of God. And he'd see healings, major healings in his ministry. And he was telling my dad, he says, yeah, I'll lay hands right where they need healing. And my dad says, oh, really? He said, yep, it doesn't matter to me where it's at. He said, I've had women come up and pray for breast cancer. And he said, hey, we can either be shy here and we can try to do things respectful or we can get an answer. And he said, everyone I've ever laid hands on, he said, they get healed. He said, I'm not up there trying to make everybody around me feel all cuddly and nice about this. They've got a disease on them that needs to be removed from them or they're going to die. And if I don't do what God tells me to do, then I'm responsible. So he said, I'll go. And he said, I'm not shy about it. Now see, that's when Paul looked at that girl, he looked at that, and everything in it was made you think he's looking at that little girl. Oh, you shouldn't talk like that to that little girl. Don't you know you could hurt her feelings? Listen, her handlers weren't too happy about what happened. But I guarantee you there was a little girl who was ecstatic that she was now free from that control. How did that control come on her? We don't know. That's not the story. The story doesn't always have to be about how it happened. The story needs to be about how it ended up, how it turned up. And so that's what she did. He looked at the devil. He looked at the girl but spoke to the devil because the enemy was in control. Now, often, and this is the point I want to make with this, often we get angry at the people for their actions. Though the actions may be wrong, we're targeting the wrong thing. The enemy is the one that is controlling them. And so they may be acting our society right now. There's a lot of people. George Soros is in control of these people. No, he's not. Now, whether or not he's calling some shots, whether or not he's doing that kind of stuff, this person is, beloved, I'm telling you, I said this back at the beginning of it when coronavirus, one of the first things I said, when coronavirus came around, and it's one of the first things I said when the racial tension rose up, some of it may have come from China. But beloved, all of it's from the pit of hell. It is demonically directed to cause division, to cause strife, and to try to stop the end time revival. The enemy is really nervous. He's not that smart, but he can at least read street signs. And all signs point to a revival of the power of God. All signs point to the power of God being released in this nation and across the world. And he will do anything within his power to cause dissension, to cause division, and to get people in their lives into chaos. The enemy is the one that brings confusion. The enemy is the one that brings that stuff into your life. And we need to recognize that so that we can tell it exactly where to go. It is okay for you to tell the devil to go to hell because that was made for him. But Now, again, I'm not saying anybody that is operating demonically is demon-possessed. But they are affected. Think about, remember when Jesus told the Apostle Peter? Remember those words he spoke to him when Peter said, "Man, I ain't going to let you die. I'll give you my life for you. I'll stop them no matter what." Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Was he possessed? No. I don't even know that he was oppressed. He was just allowing the lies of the devil to enter his ear, and he had good intentions. But what Jesus wanted is that you are being influenced by demonic influence to try to stop something that needs to happen. And so get that out of your mindset. I don't need you dead when I'm dead. I need you to carry out the work. I need you to preach on Pentecost. I need you to be a member of the early church. So quit letting the enemy lie to you and say, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Quit having influence in what I do, what I think. But there's a lot of people that are heathen that are being influenced by the enemy, and they don't know any better. So our temptation is to get angry with them, get upset at them. But beloved, we need to target where the target. We may never have straight contact with a person. They may be out in California. They may be in Chicago. They may be in New York. We may never look them in the face. But beloved, there's no distance in the spirit. And so we can begin speaking to the spirits of confusion and the spirits of chaos that are trying to take over this, and we command them to yield. Amen. And so that's what Paul did. He looked and he said to the spirit. He spoke to the spirit and he said in the name of Jesus. Now again, I don't think I can get into that as much as I want to get into that, because again, I don't think it's the first time we've seen it here, but his authority came in the name of Jesus. Again, how many of you, when you played cops and robbers when you were younger, and you were the police officer because you heard it somewhere, "Stop!" What did you throw on the end of that? "In the name of the law." Apparently, Doc and I are the only ones that remember that one. You'd say, "Stop in the name of the law." And that's what we were coming. Why? Because that's what gives police the authority. You look at a police officer. I was thinking about this morning coming into work. I don't know why I was thinking about it. But I was thinking about how people nowadays are on that I don't owe you respect. And I thought, you know, not until you earn it, right? That's what they say nowadays. And I thought, you know what? That little shield that's on a police officer's says that whether they've earned it or not, if you don't give them respect, they have every authority over you. They have authority to take you in. They have authority to handcuff you. They have authority to put you in the back of their car. Because that shield and the name that's behind that shield gives them authority. And so if you, again, in the name of Jesus, he's our shield. Oh. And he's our buckler, right? He's our shield. He's the one that gives us the authority over the enemy. And so when we come, when there's confusion, in the name of Jesus, it must leave. When there's a need, in the name of Jesus, either it must leave or it must come. When there is a financial lack, in the name of Jesus, windows must be opened. Are you following me? The name of Jesus, when you pronounce... See, the name of Jesus isn't just a salutation. Heavenly Father. And remember, it's all when you pray to the Father. I know Jesus sounds real good, like intimate, like we're talking to Him by name. But Jesus isn't the name of the Father. It's the name of the Son. You pray to the Father in the name of the Son. Just quick information from Pastor Thad. The Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for everything. We ask you to help me today while I go to the first day of school and have to have new classes and new rules and new things all around me. And so just help me with that. I thank you for it. And then instead of saying sincerely yours, Pastor Lisa, the way we address our prayers to God is in Jesus' name. It's just kind of, it's just an official way. It's not a salutation. It's not a way to wrap up a prayer in, it is your authority. So when the Apostle Paul looked at him and said, you got to come out of that little girl, he wasn't saying it because I'm Paul the Apostle and I'll cause you some trouble if you don't. He was identifying where his authority came from. And again, the demon, we'll look at this in a couple weeks here because it's coming up in a couple chapters, that the demons, they know who Jesus is. And they know what Jesus did to them. He made a spectacle of them openly on their turf. And they're still embarrassed about it. They still remember it. And so because they still remember it, I remember Ryan's sophomore year of college. His junior year of college, they went to the Division III National Championship Tournament, which is run very similar to what the big one is that you see. It's just Division III. And they had to travel up to John Carroll University up in Cleveland to play John Carroll up in Cleveland. And so we're at their home court, and you know, Ryan played his tail off, as you all know he did, and played well. We lost. And lost comfortably. It was about a 20-point loss. But the next year, his senior year, they started out the season going over to someplace in Virginia, playing in a small little tournament thing there. And the first team they faced was John Carroll. And John Carroll was not the same team. Matter of fact, as they went into the season, it showed that they weren't very good at all. But because of what they had exercised on them 10 months prior, 8 months prior, in that one basketball game, Ryan's team took about 3 quarters to figure out, hold it, they're not that good. And by that time, they were behind. And so when Jesus came and he made a spectacle of them on their floor, now whenever we declare in the name of Jesus, the enemy already associates, because he never changes. His team doesn't change from year to year. The enemy already recognizes if we don't stop, we're going to be cast into a bunch of pigs and the pigs are going to commit suicide. That's one of the most intense stories in Scripture. That one man had a demon or had like 6,000 demons in him. And when Jesus commanded those demons to come out and to go into a herd of pigs, it caused those pigs just to run and fall off a cliff and die. What is man? Man is not just another member of the animal planet. We may fit vertebrae and all that kind of stuff that places us in there, but we are created on such a higher order than any animal ever could be. But they associate it. Hold it. If he's coming under the authority of Jesus, we better either leave or we're going to be stuck jumping off cliffs and just be laying down there with a bunch of ham. Amen? Our authority. It's at the sound of the name of Jesus that every knee shall bow, every tongue confess There is nothing that can stand against the authority of the name of Jesus, but you got to use it. All right. So at that, the Holy Ghost went. Verse 19. We're going to get stuck here, and I know we are. But, you know. And when her master saw, so she's free now. I can't imagine what the attention goes off of her. She's not spoken of again. I can't imagine how free she was. I remember when we were up there on the hill there, and that kid that had come to our church for a little while, and I don't know the whole story, but he had some company show up. And the company, you know, he wouldn't let him go to sleep. And he'd come to church, and the only time he could sleep is in church. And because they'd let off at that point. But he was miserable. He was just looking drab and frustrated, and his eyes were always tired during that stretch. And so he came in the afternoon and said, "I haven't slept in like 3 days. Help me." He said, these thoughts and these things come to my head. I said, "All right." So I went over to we were standing in the sanctuary there right outside my office, for those that you know. And I went over and I turned on some praise music. I said, "Here's what we're going to do. We're just going to enter in and praise the Lord." And I stood, you know, literally, Elisa, stand up for a second. I just want to show you. I stood just like this on him. I said, "Here's what we're going to do." All right, so you can say, I just want you to picture how I was doing this. I said, we're gonna worship the Lord. I said, "Get your hands up now." He put his hands up. I said, "Close your eyes." He closed his eyes. So I began singing. He began just, you know, praising. We got in there. I put my hand on his chest, and I didn't make a spectacle of it. I said, "In Jesus' name, you've got to come out of him." And he stood there, and all of a sudden, his countenance changed. I mean, everything about him changed. It was crazy. And all of a sudden, he got this light on him. I'm not saying a light was, it was on him. He just changed. Everything about him changed. And he began worship. Then all of a sudden, he began worshiping. I remember, I've told you this before, that Jayla came and knocked at the door. And I said, "You stay there." And I walked over, I answered the door. I've never dealt with anything like this in my life, but God gave me the wisdom in that. I went over and I said, "Hey, Jayla, yeah, I got somebody there." We talked about 5 minutes. I went back there. He's still, his countenance has totally changed. I'm like, "How you feeling?" He goes, "Oh, this feels good." But again, for the first time in weeks, he was free. Now, I told him, most of you know this end of the story too, that I told him, I said, "Here, let me give you," I said, "You got a tape player?" "Yeah." I said, "Take this tape," I said, "just and put it in there and play it. Let it play as much." I said, "Go home, take a nap, but let this play. Let it go. Get the word in there. Get the word going in you to replace what's just come out of you." Okay. About 3 days later, he comes back to me. "They're back." I said, How? We got rid of it. He goes, "I don't know." I said, "Did you put the tape in?" "Well, no, I was so tired when I got home, I just laid down and fell right asleep." And I said, have you listened to it since then?" "No, I just didn't have the time." But the reason I brought all that stuff up is just simply to say the change in him from that time when he came in there tired and worn out and ragged to all of a sudden being free. I can't imagine what this little girl did. I can't imagine how much she danced. I can't imagine the twirling that went on and the excitement that went on, because she, who had been bound for I don't know how many years, I don't know how much these men had used her, was now free. And I don't know, man, if she just got so happy she danced her way away from there. Well, I guess Paul and Silas didn't really have any ideas of what went on. But what would happen in here if we saw some little girl get free from a demon? How many of you would be troubled about that? Would be frustrated about that? The response to her got my attention today. And this first phrase, and when her masters saw, they didn't see, I don't know, they could have seen a lot of things. But it says, when their masters saw that their, how's it worded? That their hopes of gains was gone. They didn't care about the little girl. They could have cared less who, what demon had her. Only thing that they understood was that they were going to quit making money off of her because she was free from that demonic spirit. They had no concern for this little girl's well-being. All they wanted was the money. All they had to do was keep her in bondage and stand by while the people gave them her money. They got rich. She was abused. That's all they needed. It was easy for them, easy money. They were more interested in making money than seeing someone set free. Now, I wasn't looking for this. Can you agree with me on that? Can you understand that? I wasn't looking for this. But when I typed out that last line, they were more interested in making money than seeing people set free. I heard this in me. Is that the mindset of much of the church? I hope it's not us. But they would rather make money than seeing lives changed. What are we more focused on? Our kingdom or God's? What are we more focused on, making money or winning souls? Now, you guys know me. I'm not, you know, people say, well, it's about time he came around. He's against prosperity now. You know better than that. God is a God of prosperity. But God doesn't want you to be rich so you can be rich. He wants you because He loves you, because He's enamored with you, because He created you, and He tattooed you on the palm of His hands. He has called you the apple of His eye, and all He wants is you. All He wants is a relationship with His kids. And this isn't hard to figure out. I do believe the prosperity message has been mispreached by many. Pastor Lisa's offering right in with where God was it's telling us. God doesn't have a problem with you having money. But He wants you. He wants you to be so in love with Him that you want others to come in. He wants you to be connected with Him so you can be the person that sees other people's lives set free. And see, part of being with Him, all right, let's go to my favorite story. Seems like my favorite story, the prodigal son. He had taken dad's goods. He went off and he wasted them. But when he wanted things to change financially, he didn't go to the bank. He didn't say, well, this is what dad's done. He went to dad. He went to dad's house. And when he came after dad, everything was there for him. Most Christians are missing the blessing of God on their lives. Not because it doesn't work, not because God doesn't want them blessed, but they are more they are more focused on being blessed than they are on the hurting people that are around them. The lives that God has given us the power to see changed. He's given us the power to get wealth. There's no denying that. That's what Scripture says. But beloved, it tells us that he doesn't prosper a fool. That prospering a fool will destroy them. And so, I was just reading this tonight. But if all we're saying is, I just want that power to get wealth, you are missing the power that he says that he gives his people to tread on serpents and scorpions, to speak to the demons, and they have to obey you. You're missing those powers. You are not after it for his kingdom. You're after it for your kingdom. And beloved, that's a flaw in how we're serving God. Beloved, I'm telling you this. If you would go after God just to go after God, you would get more done financially for yourself than going after him for the money. Did that make sense? If you would learn to just go after God for him, you would have more financial breakthrough in your life. Then, like, I'm going to work this thing. I got to tithe, I got to sow. I better sow, better give to missions. If I, you know, got to hope this thing works. Are you with me here? Too many Christians become me-focused instead of God-focused. There are two financial systems. Pastor Thad preaching about money again. No, listen to what I'm saying, not what you assume I'm going to say. That's a flaw people have when it comes to hearing someone talk about money, especially someone in the faith camp. Because you assume I'm just going to tell you that God wants you rich. And I'm going to make this statement and let this sit. God wants you. Once he gets you, then goodness gracious, things are going to change for you. But God wants you. But the world system says, get all you can all you get, sit on the can. That's right. It's a selfish system. It's a system that looks at your own gain over anything else. Your kingdom is the kingdom. It's more important than anybody else's situation. Whether or not people are being made free, set free, that's not your concern. Because you've got a kingdom to build. That's what these men were. Listen, I know we're looking at these guys. How many picture these two men or three men or whatever they are and think of them as noble men? No. Because they were more interested in their own kingdom, building their own kingdom, than seeing people made free. How dare them? That's the world system. You know where the next segment is, don't you? Where I'm going next? Because quite honestly, that's how a lot of Christians relate to. I'm not going to make a big deal out of this because, you know, it might influence my kingdom. I'm not going to witness because I don't want people to think I'm weird. I'll give as long as it doesn't get in the way of my increase. I'll give as long as there's sometimes people get raises and stuff like that, and they're like, man, I can finally pay tithe and not worry about it. And they feel so proud about themselves until something shows up that they all of a sudden they don't have the freedom right now. And so all of a sudden, they're back to where they started before they got the raise, toiling over whether or not to sow or not. Why? Because we get to overly interested in our own kingdoms. If your kingdoms don't have the same plan as God's kingdom, then your kingdom is set on sand and is doomed for failure. But if you've got your view in your kingdom is all about God's kingdom. See, the first system is the world system, and it's all about me. God's system, take care of yourself. Make yourself healthy, strong, eat, all that kind of stuff. I'm not arguing that. But when your system, when you're in God's system, it's all about Him and others. Be not deceived. For whatever a man sows, that's what he's going to reap. Oh man, I wish I could. I highlighted a statement this afternoon that I read, and it was just right along that line. Is that you will never succeed until you've learned to give, until you've learned to let go. That's what Proverbs says. There is that scattereth and yet increases. There is that withholdeth more than his meat, and it tends towards poverty. He that soweth sparingly, this is God's kingdom. God's kingdom is all about giving. And again, I'm going to take this up a notch. Because God's kingdom isn't just about giving stuff. It starts with motive. And that motive has got to be love. You may think it starts with a seed, but it actually starts with the motive of love. Without love, you cannot harvest in God's system. Go to 1 Corinthians 13. I wasn't looking at preaching on finances at all tonight. But just that, but at the same time, What are you doing? Are you in this just for what gets you? I have it written down in my book, my orange book. And again, is God enough? Is serving Him enough? If you lost everything today, would it be enough? And I'm not saying, because again, I go back to what we said during worship, where what can separate you from Him? If He's not enough, then a good trial will separate you. If He's not enough, then a good battle will separate you. If He's not enough, then nakedness might separate you. But if He's enough, and you lose everything, what's going to happen? In all these things, I've made you more than a conqueror. When He becomes all enough, what you see is not as important as Him. And then when He is there, He makes sure all these, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all the stuff that the Gentiles are seeking after will come unto you. Because He's enough. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 13 verse 3 says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, that means I have given everything I have to give. Think about your bank account. Think about stuff, maybe your car. It says everything. So you sold your car. You cleaned out your bank account. You sold your bicycle. You did a garage sale. Got rid of all your clothes. All right? So how many want to say, that sounds like there's some seed being sown there? Well, it says don't be deceived. God's not mocked. Whatever man sows, he's going to reap. So this should be a really good result. Because this man has given everything. I've given all my goods to feed the poor. Matter of fact, I've gone so far as I've given my body to be burned. I mean, he's given everything. The next line should read, therefore, I've got a harvest that's amazing. But there's something that Paul's trying to teach the believers of Corinth. He says, and I have not love. Notice the word he says there? Profit. There's no harvest. Because I didn't do it with the right motive. Beloved, if you're needing to get... Remember that story I told you about that pastor and his wife? They weren't very rich. So they were a small church, and they would save up their coins and dollars through the month so that one time a month they would go out and they'd go out to a restaurant and get to eat once a month. Other than that, she'd just cook, you know, soup and beans, cornbread. That's what they had. They weren't rich at all. And so they went one month, and they saw this waitress there, and she looked really hurting. She didn't look right. And the man, his heart just broke for her, and he gave her a tract. He said, would you read this? She said, sure. They talked to her a little bit. They left her a little bit more of a tip than usual. And then they went on their way. So the next week they went there, the next month they went back there, and she's there and she looks the exact same way, except more tired, more worn out. And he started talking to her again. He said, did you get a chance to read that tract? She says, no, I've been so busy. In a month, she couldn't find, you know. And he looked at his wife and he said, honey, this was their time. This was their chance. He said, honey, we didn't leave a big enough tip. He said, let's get one meal and share it, and everything we have left we'll leave as a tip. They came back the next month because they gave her another tract. They came back next month because they had given the money, the soul was more important than the money. They were willing to do without that money, that food, that time, because they saw someone hurting the need of Jesus. They came back that next month, and they looked at that lady, and she was totally changed. Her countenance again was shining, was happy. She was, and the pastor looked at her and said, "Did you?" And before he could get it out, she goes, "I read that. It changed my life. I went to a church with my mama. I've gotten born again. I'm attending church regularly. I'm living for God." She said, "Thank you so much." But the soul was more important than the money, than the meal. Why? Because that soul. God wants you to eat good, don't get me wrong. But that soul is what's important to Jesus. You're important, Jesus, because you're a soul. We have got to make sure every seed, every tithe that we bring in is backed by love. Galatians tells us faith works by love. If your motives aren't right, then you're really not much different than what these men were in the Bible. And again, I'm not picking on anybody here. I assume everybody's hearts are right, so I'm not picking on anybody. But I do want you to think that we look at these men so horribly because all they were worried about was their money. They weren't worried about being set free. Beloved, I'm telling you, and I'm going to leave. I have more I was going to get to, but I'm done because I think this is a good place to stop. How much in your day does your heart break for people who are lost? People who are addicted to things. You guys know a whole lot more of them than I do. You work with them. You bring neighbors to them. Some of them you call family. Isn't it time for them to be free? Their freedom should captivate us on every level. Because when we start thinking of that, for God so loved the world that He gave His Son, the souls were more important. Amen? Let's stand together. I hope that came through the way it came through to me. Again, I was not intending to go that direction at all. Matter of fact, we have four or five verses until we get them praising God in the prison. That's why I want to get to. Then I get stuck on this one line. These men were ticked off because you've set that little girl free, and now how are we going to make our money? Go to McDonald's! Take the money you made from her today and sow it. Get involved in God's kingdom, which is based on love. Amen. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your word. And again, Lord, I know when these words, I was telling Jessica during offering time, how amazed I am, still amazed, that in the middle of worship, You'll give me some insight of something I've not seen ever before, and I'm able to bring it out and to just, you know, unleash something in people's lives because of that. And it makes me so happy and so humbled. But I know where it came from. I know it didn't come from my ability to think something up. It came from the Spirit of God to set people free. And that's the way this is. Lord, I know I have nothing to prove this, but everything in me wants to make way to get through Acts. I look and I go, my goodness, we have a lot to go through. Everything in me wants to get through Acts. And yet I get stuck on two men who got ticked off because a little girl was set free. And their source of financial gain was ruined. But Father, You're wanting us to see something here. Because You want us to set our focus where Your focus is. And Your focus isn't some temporal, I have to learn to do without $50 this week or $100 this week, or I have to learn to do without this thing, this meal this week. Your focus is on, I gave my only son because I wanted to see souls won. Jesus gave up His comforts to see souls won. Jesus endured the cross for the joy that was set before Him. Wow. If that's not the motive of love, I don't know what is. Lord, let everything we do, everything we say, every dollar we give, let it be encompassed with love of our Heavenly Father and love for others. Because that's when our money will actually do what it's supposed to do. Hallelujah. We love You. We love You. Thank You, Jesus. I was just thinking while I was praying. I remember when Ryan, let's pick on him since he's here. I remember when Ryan first found out that if you sow a seed, there's a harvest. And he said, tell me more about this, Dad. And I said, well, according to the Word of God, when you sow a seed, there's a harvest. And He says there's a harvest, some 30-fold, some 60-fold. It could be up to 100-fold. That's the way God blesses you when you give to His kingdom. Now, he had been saving up for a TV or something like that. Matter of fact, it's that TV, that box TV that's in the back. He'd been saving up. He'd been wanting one, and he'd been working on it. And his eyes got big, and he says, "So if I give, God will give." I said, "That's what his word says." And he goes, "I want to give all my money to the church." I'm like, hold it. Because, I mean, I said, stop. I said, "You got to make sure," you know, we taught a little bit. But that's how a lot of people are. Oh yeah, I'll just give everything. And then they regret what they did because it doesn't happen overnight. Why? Because it was done out of self instead of, amen. I love you guys so much. Amen. I tell you what, it seems like God gives us little things of homework to do all the time. Amen. Make sure our motives are right. I love you guys. Go with God. Walk in His blessings. Prosper. Be in health. Even if your soul prospers. I love you guys. God bless.